Praise the Lord, everybody, everywhere. Welcome to Church Online right here at Kingdom Life Church. I'm excited to declare the word of the Lord today to you, and I cannot wait for us to dig into the word. So wherever you are situated, wherever you are in your home or in your car, wherever you are, you ain't got that many places to go right now. So if you're in your home, in your basement, in your kitchen, in your bedroom, wherever you are, I'm praying that the Spirit of the living God would touch you right where you are, and the same anointing that is in this room with me right now would meet you right where you are located. I pray that this message touches your heart and that you get everything that God has for you out of it. I want to take you to the book of Job, the first chapter. And for the sake of context of this word today, I want to read the first 12 chapters to you. And I know it's a very familiar passage of scripture, but I want to put some understanding around where the book of Job is placed in scripture, because I think it's vitally important where it has been canoned. The book of Job, as we know, is written before, or should I say predates, the book of Genesis, predates, the crucifixion, predates, Moses, predates, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And this is God dealing with a man as he comes in consideration of who he is. And so I want to take us into this because I think it's vitally important to understand that God has situated this story right in the middle of scripture. And before we jump into the word, I want to speak to people who are in the middle right now, who are in the middle of uncertainty, who are in the middle of trying to figure out what next year is going to look like, in the middle of trying to make decisions, in the middle of grappling and dealing with all of the pressures that 2020 brought your way. And as this year is concluding, what is your outlook as you're dealing with the middle? And I want to inform you that though the middle might feel messy, might seem messy, because that is often the reality of the middle, it's just the middle. It's just the middle. There's something good coming to you after this. Before we jump into that word, I just want to put that in your spirit. There is something good coming to you after this. Let's go to the word of the Lord, Job 1. The Bible says this: there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she asses and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And so it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Hast thou considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and says, does Job fear God for naught? Does Job fear God for nothing? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. Verse 12 says, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Before the next few moments we have together, I want to talk with you from the subject titled, Thank You for Your Consideration. Thank you for your consideration. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your presence, to hear a word from you. To receive a word from you is everything, for without it, we cannot live. Your word is the only thing that can separate soul from spirit and discern the intentions of our heart. Father, speak such a word to us today that it will change our very nature, that it will cause us to be conformed to the image of your son, Jesus, that it will transform us by the renewing of your mind, our minds. Touch our hearts so it's open to receive that word, anoint our ears that we're able to hear it. The most important thing, Lord, is that you have your way. Do whatever it is you want to do, for this is the moment that you have appointed unto us to speak to us. Speak, Lord. Do it by your spirit and by your power, and we'll give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise for the outcomes of this word showing up in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, this year has given us a lot to think about. And certainly many of us are looking for the wisdom that seems to be elusive in times of crisis. The simple wisdom of wanting to protect our families from a global pandemic and the simple wisdom of trying to deal with all of the disparities that many of us have had to battle for a long time, whether they are in health, whether they are economic, or whether they are disparities of justice. And as we have grappled with all of these things that have boiled to the surface, we're seeking the wisdom and the opportunity that seems to be elusive inside of a crisis. I happen to believe that every crisis presents an opportunity. But I also happen to believe that there is a wisdom that is embedded inside of those crises. And the greatest opportunity that is within the chaos, within the crisis, is the wisdom that you are going to distill, that you're going to bring out of that crisis. There is no benefit of being in turmoil or being in a crisis and you get nothing out of it. There's no benefit trying to alleviate the stress and the strain of all of our situations without being strengthened by the situation itself. And so now we find ourselves at the end of an interesting year, to say the least, at the end of a year that threw us all for a loop. When God was speaking to us saying that things were going to emerge, we often have a difficulty seeing the descent side of God's blessing. In other words, when we consider the Lord blessing us, we think about him taking us up, taking us higher. But we never, ever think that God can bless you by taking you down. This year has taught me one thing, and it is that I need to reconfigure, I need to rethink what blessing really means. Because oftentimes we're looking for the material side of blessing and we're looking for the crescendo of God's blessings to show up in our life so everybody can see, every hater and everybody that did you wrong and everybody that counted you out and everybody that talked bad about you, you want them to see you on top. That's how we view blessings. And if it doesn't happen that way, then perhaps we don't feel blessed. Paul said that the Lord has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. And so the idea of God blessing us is not even something that materializes, but it's something that remains with him and in him. Think about that for a second. Paul said in Ephesians that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings, that everything that God ever wanted to bless you with, he already holds and contains, and it's already done and already given to you. And the reason Paul says that is because of the meaning of the word bless. The meaning of the word at its essence means to be indwelt by God. It doesn't mean to have every materialistic thing that you want. It doesn't mean having all your bills paid. It doesn't mean having a roof over your head. All of those things are nice, but that's not what blessing means. It first means to be indwelt by God. When Paul uses the word, he then takes it to a deeper level, and he uses the Greek word eulogio, which means to eulogize, which bears the connotation that God would speak over your life. And to have God speak over your life is more of a blessing than you can realize. For God to eulogio you, for God to speak over your life as if it has already been lived, as if it has already been done, as if you've already walked through whatever you had to walk through, is an amazing thing. And then Paul adds the greater weight to it by saying, we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. Wherever you are, you ought to shout, my blessings are stored up. Lord, have mercy. My blessings are stored up and nothing really can get to it. Nothing can really touch it, not even a bad year. And oftentimes we will conflate a bad day, a bad moment, a bad year, a bad circumstance with a bad life. And you need to understand that regardless of what this year was to you, good or bad, it was just a year. Your blessings are stored up. My God, who am I talking to? And if you can reconfigure, if you can rethink of how you view blessing, then perhaps when you start going down, you won't view it as a curse. Perhaps you'll view it as a blessing because you'll begin to learn that there's something down here that I am going to receive. There's something down here that's going to build me up. There's something down here that is going to take me to another dimension that I otherwise could not have gotten to on my own. This is why theology in and of itself does not provide wisdom in a crisis. Theology is the systematic approach to trying to confine God's thoughts in a rational way. But what happens when God decides to move outside of the confines of the box we put him in? Therefore, theology doesn't offer us a wisdom in a crisis. It doesn't give us the comfort that we need in and of itself. Because Christianity in and of itself, in the way that we practice it, in the way that we operate in it today, becomes disappointing when you have moments that are very trying and very difficult, and moments where you have very little answers. And so when we view Job's story, when we view his journey and the way that it's placed in the middle of Scripture, when we view it that way, we keep the questions of suffering from becoming just an abstract debate. Observed only from a distance. And when we do that, we use these platitudes to individuals who are going through very trying and difficult times, when they lose a loved one or when they lose a job or when all hell is breaking loose in their life. We say things like, everything's going to be all right. That doesn't mean much to the person that's suffering. That doesn't mean much to the person who just lost a child or lost a spouse. It doesn't mean much to somebody who had to spend Thanksgiving with an empty chair at the table because they lost their loved one to COVID. It doesn't mean much to somebody that's battling COVID right now, sitting in an ICU. It doesn't mean much that everything. What does that mean? That everything's going to be all right. We will all hope that everything's going to be all right. And the reason it doesn't mean much is because at all costs, we want to avoid suffering. We want to avoid going through. We want to avoid any difficulty. We want the blessings of God to just show up in our lives because we go to church or because we pay our tithes or because we are good and decent people, so we say. Because of all the reasons you can think of, we do not want to have to deal with any of the felt suffering or felt hardships of life. There is no form of religion that offers you that. There is no form of Christianity that will offer you that. The symbol, the hallmark symbol of our faith is a cross. It is a cross, a horrible place, a place of suffering, a place of woe, a place of being abandoned and being isolated, a place of total and complete vulnerability. And yet God said it pleased me to bruise him. It is amazing that if we can somehow rethink suffering, then just maybe when we go through it, when we deal with it, when we face it, we will understand that there is a blessing that is deeper in it. And I don't mean that I have to go through it to be blessed. Lord have mercy. I don't mean that whatever atrocity that you suffered, that God needed to put that on you so that you can be blessed. No. That is a false narrative. It is not scriptural, and it is totally contrary to the nature of God. It's amazing to me that we miss this point. And when we try to explain Job, what we normally do is try to explain his words and use his words as a proxy for what God said. For example, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. God did not say that. This was Job trying to grapple with what he was going through. And this was his assumption of what God did. How many assumptions are you using because you're not getting the answers that you want from the Lord? Because from Job 1 and thereafter, and only after Job 2, you don't hear God speak for 37 chapters. 37 chapters is Job and the discourse with his wife and with his friends. 37 chapters of Job trying to figure out what in the world just happened. 37 chapters of him trying to answer for himself what he thinks the Lord is doing and fighting with everything he has not to let go of the understanding that regardless of what happened to me, this is not God's nature. Oh, I think that's a powerful thing for you to understand, that God knoweth the way that I take, and when I'm tried, I shall come forth like Job, and though he like gold, and though he slay me, yet shall I trust him. This is Job trying to answer his own questions and fighting with everything he has on the inside of him to not allow to enter into his mind that God did this to me. I think that's important for us, that if you can see that God has stored up your blessings, that he has stored up things for you in heavenly places, then why would he put pain on you? Why would he put atrocities on you that you would have to suffer and endure just to learn how to trust him? That's not his nature. Jesus said it best. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. Not that in this world, God is going to give you trouble, but in this world, you will have trouble. Y'all got me standing up already. I'm not even into the first part of the message. I'm just in the intro, and I had to stand up on it because you got to fight with everything you have on the inside of you not to become skeptical about the goodness of God. You got to fight with everything on the inside of you and know that all things do work together for the good of the Lord, to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. All things work together for the good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. All things, not some things, all things work together for the good. So whatever thing you got, whatever thing you're going through, God can make that thing work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Job loses so much. He loses his livelihood. He loses his savings. He loses his family. He loses his health. He loses everything but his faith. He loses everything but his faith. I'm talking to somebody right now. He loses everything but his faith. He loses it all. And his friends come along to offer those platitudes that I was talking about. They sound glib and they sound pious, and they're offering them these things that are stereotypical of people who've never gone through nothing. They're all trying to tell them what happened. Nobody can tell them why. Nobody can tell him why. And Job is contending with them and also contending with God. And he doesn't even know that there was a conversation about him in heaven. Lord have mercy. He doesn't even know that God was talking about him and Satan was talking about him. He doesn't even know. He's not privy to the information that God had a conversation about him before any of this ever happened. I think that's very important. And I think it's very important for a couple of reasons, because when you think about him losing his substance, and then you think about him losing his seed, what kept him fighting for his faith? What kept him contending for the things he knew about God's nature? And when I read this, and when the Holy Spirit took me back to this text, it's so much that we can get fixated on. We can get fixated on the conversation that Job has with his friends, or the conversation that Job has with his wife, or the conversation that Job is having with himself as he's trying to figure out, why is all of this happening to me? And we can fixate on all of those parts, but the Holy Spirit took me to this one word, and I couldn't get off of it. Have you considered my servant Job? Have you considered my servant Job? It messed me up thinking about that word. Have you considered my servant Job? And I often thought to myself, God, why would you pick on Job like that? If he was an upright man, if he tried his very best to do it the best way he could, and if he gave sacrifices for the sins of his children, just in case they did something wrong, why would you pick on Job like that? Why would you do it? And then I had to study and understand what it meant to consider. I had to understand what it meant when God said, have you considered my servant Job? That word considered, it's a very powerful word, and it's really the substratum of my message to you. It's really the basis of everything that I'm saying to you at this very moment. He uses this powerful phrase, have you considered my servant Job, to Satan. Satan is coming back, presenting himself to the sons of God. I don't have time to go there, but there's a very powerful understanding when it comes to this, because regardless of what the enemy does, he doesn't have power to overthrow who God is. I'm going to say that again. No matter what the enemy does, he doesn't have power to overthrow who God is, which is why God can ask him, where you been? What you been doing? I've been roaming to and fro throughout the whole earth. I'm still where you put me, is what the enemy is saying to God. Oh, have mercy. I'm still where you have formed the boundaries of where I can roam. I'm still in the same place. And now I'm up here because you had to give me permission to come up here. And God asks him a question. Have you considered my servant Job? And when he says that, he's not saying, have you looked at him? That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, have you thought about touching him? That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, have you thought about attacking him? That's not what God is saying. He's saying something deeper here when he asks the enemy, have you considered my servant Job? The word considered in Hebrew, it is a powerful word because what it entails, what it means to us today is something more powerful. In our language, we would pronounce it some. In Hebrew, it's pronounced seem, but it has the same spelling as our word some. So Job lost his substance. Job lost his seed, but he did not lose his sum. Lord have mercy. He lost his substance. He lost his seed, but he did not lose his sum. He did not lose his seed because when God said, have you considered in the eighth verse, have you considered my servant Job? He was saying, have you considered the fact that I set him, that I appointed him, that I established him, that I ordained him, that I constituted him, that I determined to fix him, that I am willing to transform him into, that I will bring to pass? Because that's what seem means. That's what it means to consider. When God said, have you considered my servant Job? He was saying at a very deep level, have you determined his appointment? Have you determined his call? Have you determined his care? Have you determined his charge? Have you determined his disguise and his determination and his place and his steadfastness and all of those things? Have you considered my servant Job? God was saying to him, I have put all these things in place in his life. And while you roaming to and fro, up and down in it, have you noticed how set he is, how appointed he is, how cared for he is? Have you noticed? That's why the enemy's response was, does he serve you for nothing? You've placed a hedge of protection around him. Lord have mercy. His response was, wait a second. You put this hedge around him. You did this thing that you put around him. And he was saying it from a very deep place. Lord have mercy. He was basically saying to God, it's the same thing you did for Adam and Eve. Because that word seem shows up. That word seem shows up in Genesis 2 and 8. And it says, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. That word point, put, is the same Hebrew word seem, which means to consider. Lord have mercy. There he put the man that he had formed in Eden. And Satan was saying, well, I got to Adam in Eden. What makes you think I can't get to Job out here? I got to him down there. What makes you think I can't get to him out here? And this is the conversation that's going on in heaven, unbeknownst to Job. Job doesn't know that God is talking about him. Job doesn't know that God is saying, I put him somewhere. Oh, Lord have mercy. Job doesn't know that God was letting the enemy know, before you find him, I've already put him where you can't touch him. You don't hear what I'm saying. In other words, the conversation that God is having with the enemy is deeper than what the King James Version and deeper than what the translation gives us. And the reason is deeper than what the translations can give us. It's because we don't understand the phrase, have you considered my servant Job? God was saying, before you touch him, before you get to him, I have already put him where he needs to be. I've already ordained him. I've already constituted him. I've already committed. I've already disguised. I've already put him, set him up where he needs to be. Can I tell you, before I go another step further, that before you stepped into 2020, God has already constituted you. He has already covered you. He has already cared for you. He has already considered you. He has already appointed you. He has already surrounded you with everything you need before anything in your life got touched. I'm going to say that again. He already surrounded you with everything you need before your life got touched. And this is what he is trying to explain. Oh, Lord, have mercy. To the enemy, he set Job there. And when he says, have you considered my servant Job? He is upright. He is blameless. There's none like him in the earth. And the enemy says, you've placed a hedge of protection around him. Wait a second. Wait, how do you know? Oh, y'all don't hear what I'm saying. How do you know that God has placed a hedge of protection around Job, which means you had to see him already. You had to try him already. You had to touch him already. You had to do some stuff already, and he would never curse God. That meant Job had already been through something that the story is not telling us about. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. He had already been through something. And so this is why God can say, have you considered him? Because Job wasn't going to allow anything to stop him from believing in who God was. Even when he didn't understand him, even when he was confused, even when he was upset, even when he was angry, even when he fussed at God. Don't act like you ain't never fussed at him. We fussed at him all year long. Come on, here, somebody. And he's still God. And he's still there. Because he declares the end from the beginning. I'm going somewhere with this thing. God has already set you in place that nothing, 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 I said nothing, can get you out of it. And this is what the enemy is trying to do. He's trying to do what he did to Adam in the garden. Oh, God. And this is why it's important where Job is placed in the canon of scripture, because it predates all of this. Lord have mercy. It predates the story. It predates Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and it predates everything. And this is a conversation that is running from Adam. Do you hear what I'm saying? And what the enemy thought he had did to Adam. But he didn't know. He didn't know. He didn't know. He didn't know that he can't really have your substance, because your substance is not in your things. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So you can take my seen things. He disguised my real substance. I am talking to somebody up in here. God put your substance in what you believe, not in what you have. And so you might have lost some stuff, some livestock, some livelihood, some material things. You might have lost some money this year. You might have lost some time this year. You might have lost some things, but your substance, your real substance, it is in what you believe, not in what you have. Let's go deeper. He took his seed. His seed, my God, his seed was his children. He took his seed. He lost his children. And that's a hard reality. That's not a light thing. It's something no parent should suffer. It's something no parent should suffer. But can I go a little bit deeper in what's going on here in the story? Because this is God trying to show us his heart. You don't hear what I'm saying. This is God trying to show us in real time that I'm already ahead of the game, that I'm also going to lose my seed. Because I told the enemy that the seed of the woman would crush his head. And that's why the enemy is always after your seed. But what he doesn't know is the nature of a seed, because seeds don't ask for permission. Lord have mercy. They just break through the ground arrogantly because they don't care what's on top of them or what's burying them. As a matter of fact, the more you bury them, the more they come back up. And so maybe your seed's been lost. Your seed, your seed, your seed, your seed, your hopes, your dreams, your ambitions, what you want to do, what you want to accomplish, what you thought was going to happen. That was what was reflected in Job's children. It was everything that he longed for, everything that he hoped for, which is why he gave sacrifice for them, even thinking that they might have sinned. It was what he hoped for, the thing that he feared the most. Your fear is never really in your substance. Your fear is always in your seed. Will I be able to live on? Will there be legacy? What is this all about? Will this grow? Will this produce? Will it scale up? Or will I be stuck here? Because I'm always stuck without a seed. The fight, the argument, and the conversation about his substance and about his seed was protected by his son. Have you considered my servant Job? And as we leave the conversation that's going on in heaven, we come down to the conversation that's going on earth. And Job's friends are trying to get him to curse God or to admit his wrongdoing. Nobody can do anything that wrong for God to treat him that way. I'm going to say that one more time. Nobody can ever do anything that wrong for God to treat him that way. Judas betrayed the Lord, and he still sought him out. That's not God's nature, to punish you. God is not punitive. And so his friends are trying to figure out, what did you do wrong? What happened? And as you're trying to figure out everything that's gone wrong this year, it's my job to get you focused on what's about to go right. It's my job to get you to change the way you think about how God is blessing you. Because all his blessings don't take you up. Some of them take you down first. I know that's something that you don't want to hear. I know that's something that you don't want to even believe. I know that's something that is hard for you to understand. But some of them take you down first. Some of God's blessings are some of the biggest setups in your life. Situations that look bleak. Circumstances that were real dim. And yet somehow you discovered something down in the darkness. You discovered that God can still bring light out of the darkness. You discover that all of the chaos can become a canvas for what God can create in your life. And as Job is having these conversations with his friends and with himself and with his wife, and while he's going through everything that he's going through, it's his son that's backing him up. Oh, Lord have mercy. It's what God already declared. It's what God already spoke. It's what God already did, backing him up. And Job comes to the conclusion. He comes to the conclusion of this conversation as a fourth friend comes in by the name of Elihu. I don't have time to go there, but Elihu is the only friend bragging on God. Elihu is the only friend that's talking about who the Lord really is. If you don't have friends in your life that can talk to you about who God really is when you're going through your worst trials and your worst difficulties, get new friends. If you don't have a circle that can let you know that God would not put this on you, that God didn't want you to be abused so that you can learn what it's like to be abused, that God didn't want you to have to lose a loved one so that you can learn what it's like to lose a loved one, so you to learn some spiritual lesson through all of that, that's not the God that we serve. It was going to happen anyway. This is the point I'm trying to make. The enemy was coming anyway. God came before he showed up. And this is the God that we serve, that he will get out in front and give you a heads up of what's coming. Did you hear what I just said? He will give you a heads up of what's coming. You say, Pastor, you're saying that in 2020 when nobody saw this pandemic coming? Yeah, no. You and I ain't seen it, but he saw it. And if you look back over the years, if you look back over last year and you look back over the months before the pandemic came, the months before all this chaos came, he was telling us all along that something was emerging, something was coming, something's about to be shaken up. He was telling us all along, and we came in the year talking about double-double, 2020, perfect vision, and all those things. And let me help you understand that you can't have perfect vision. Lord have mercy. It's not about perfect vision. It's about seeing clearly. It's about seeing clearly. And as God is trying to get you to see clearly, he's trying to get you to see what really matters. It's your sum that really matters. Not your substance. Not your materialistic things. It's your family that really matters. It's your purpose that really matters. It's his plans, plural, for your life that really matter. Not your preferences. And God breaks his silence as Elihu is the only one talking about him. God breaks his silence. Can I tell you? Can I prophesy to you in this moment that God is about to break his silence and he's about to speak up over your life? But when he speaks, it's not going to be the way you would like him to. God speaks to Job out of the whirlwind. Do you hear what I'm saying? He doesn't speak to him out of the calm. He speaks to him out of the whirlwind. When you realize that you have a sum, when you realize that God has already went ahead of you to make every crooked place straight, that no matter what the enemy is about to throw your way, and no matter what the enemy has already thrown your way, that God will give you the heads up and put borders and frames around you by his word. And will speak over your life to such a degree that no matter what the enemy brings, it cannot completely and totally disrupt the word that is already spoken over your life. You may lose some things, but you will never lose your sum. You will never truly lose your substance, and you will never truly lose your seed. For your seed is the incorruptible word of God, the word that has framed borders around your life so that the enemy can only do so much. So 1,000 will fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but none of it will really come nigh you, for he has placed you in the secret place of the Most High. And God speaks in the 37th chapter. And when God speaks, and when God breaks his silence, he breaks his silence and he interrupts Elihu, because Elihu is doing a decent job talking about him, but he really can't talk about who God really is. And God comes and says, in effect, all right, everybody be quiet. Let me tell you who I really am. And as he begins to speak in the 37th chapter, in the 38th chapter, and the 39th chapter, as he begins to speak to Job about who he really is, Job has all of these questions, but God has all of the answers. God has all of the answers. And when he gives Job his answers, it is all of the questions. God doesn't formally answer a single one of Job's complaints. Only God if you will, could get away with this. He doesn't answer one of his complaints. Not one of the things that Job complained about does God answer. All God does is offer a radically new perspective, which makes the answers that Job is looking for unnecessary. I'm going to say that one more time. God offers a completely, radically new perspective on the problem, which makes the answers that Job is looking for unnecessary. So you're looking for answers for 2020 and you're looking for answers for 2021. I'm here to tell you that the answers that you're looking for are unnecessary because God is about to give you a fresh perspective on who he really is. And God comes in and he starts talking about stuff. My God, out of the whirlwind, out of the tornado, because that's where truth comes. It can only come from the places that we want to avoid. It can only come from the things that we look as being an atrocity, as being a travesty. That's the only place it could come from. After you've gone through it, after you've been through it, you find out what the truth really is. You find out where you place your trust. You find out who your friends really are. That's when you find out the truth. When you're in the middle of the storm, when you're in the middle of the whirlwind, when everything is going sideways, that's when you discover the truth. And the questions that Job has are not even answered. God doesn't even answer them. But he reverse engineers. Listen to me carefully because this is the meat of the message. He reverse engineers the process. Oh, do you hear what I'm saying? The conversation in heaven was about what the enemy thought he did to Adam. And that he was going to try to do the same thing to Job. And it constitutes, if you will, that he tried before and it didn't work. And so when God says, have you considered my servant Job? He's basically saying to the enemy, I know you tried it just like you tried it in the garden. It didn't work in the garden. It's not going to work here. I know you tried it when you crucified the our Savior, but if you had known what you were doing, you would have left him alone. Lord have mercy. Because you didn't know that the power was in the seed and the power was in the substance, but the real power is in the sum. It's what I already constituted. It's what I already put into motion. It's what I already put into place. That's where the real power is. And you thought by crucifying the Savior, you thought by getting Adam and Eve to eat the fruit, you thought by getting Job to try to curse me, you thought by bringing in a pandemic, you thought by causing folk to lose their jobs and having anxiety, you thought that everything you're trying to do is going to work. No, not so. And when God answers all these questions, he reverse engineers the order. I want you to hear what I'm saying because God is about to reverse engineer some stuff in your life. I don't know who I'm talking to at this moment, but I know I'm talking to somebody. He is about to reverse engineer everything in your life. When we look in the book of Genesis, we see the wisdom pattern of God outlined in the first chapter. We see in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was void and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Bible doesn't tell us what happened between the beginning that God ordered and the darkness that came and disordered everything and disorganized everything. But what we do know is that there's a third part of the wisdom pattern of God, that there's a reordering that's about to happen. And in that reordering, God can reverse engineer everything that was in disorder, that was in disarray, that was disrupted in your life. So everything that has been disorganized and everything that feels like it's in disarray and everything that feels like it's disjointed, God can reverse engineer the entire process. When he answers Job, he reverse engineers the order of Genesis, which begins with the light. And God says, said, let there be light. But when God speaks this time in the book of Joel, he doesn't start with the light. God starts with the light in Genesis, and then he moves to the sea, and then he moves to the earth. But here in the book of Joel, when God begins to speak, he starts with the earth. Can I remind you that he formed you out of the dust of the ground, and you became the crescendo of God's creation as he formed you out of the earth? And right here, poetically, in the book of Joel, God starts the reverse engineering process with the earth. And he says to Joel, well, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me, since you were so well informed, who decided the dimensions of it? Do you know? Or who stretched the measuring line across it? What supports its pillars and their bases? Who laid the cornerstones? When all the stars of the morning were singing with joy, and all the heavens, beings, and the chorus were chanting the praise, where were you, Joel? It is a question that would make anybody scratch their head. Then God steps in, he starts talking about the sea. The reason I believe he starts with the earth in reverse order is to let you know that anything that the enemy tried to do in your life cannot really be touched, because he put that same creative order and power on the inside of you when he breathed the breath of life into man's nostrils. That means that you can go down, but you can come back up again. I don't know who I'm preaching to right now, but I need you to high five somebody. I don't care if it's the dog. I don't care if it's the cat. I don't care who it is. I don't care if it's the screen, but you just go ahead, somebody in your home right where you are, high five somebody and say, I can go down, but baby, I can come back up again. I can lose a job, but baby, I can get another one. I can lose some time, but God can redeem time back to me. I can lose some money, but there's more money to be got. If I'm still here, if there's still breath in my body, then I can come on back up. He starts with the earth for that reason, and then he starts with the sea, and he says, the sea, my God, is like a child. Can you imagine that? He says, I birthed the sea out of the womb, my God, and he talks about it like a baby, and he says, who pent up the sea behind closed doors and leaped the tumultuous out of the womb when I wrapped it in a robe of mist and made black clouds and swaddling bands, when I marked the bounds it was not to cross and made fast with bolted gates? He says, and told it it can only come thus far and not any farther. If God can tell the sea how far it can come, he can tell the enemy how far it can go. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? If he told the sea, this is your boundary and this is your border, then he's telling the enemy right now, that's enough. That's as far as you can go. That's as much as you can touch. And I'm here to tell somebody, though it feel like you've lost a lot, as God is about to speak again, as he's about to break his silence and declare the word of God over your life, as he is about to eulogize you, I can't even get the word out, as he is about to eulogize you, as he is about to speak this thing over your life, I need you to get your mind into positions to say that the enemy can only come this far. And if I lost something, if he touched something, if something has been gone missing in my life, if I suffer great loss this year, I can get it back. I can get it back. I don't know who I'm talking to, but I feel a mandate from God for somebody to shout, I can get it back. You can get it back, because God is going to put it back. Do you hear what I'm saying? You can get it back because God is going to put it back. But when God puts it back, he never puts it back like it was. Because when he, in Genesis 1, starts with the light, and starts with the water, and starts with the earth. In Job, he starts with the earth, and then he starts with the water, and then he finishes with the light. And when he finishes with the light, he tells Job, have you ever given orders to the morning, or sent dawn to its posts, telling it to grasp the earth by its edges and shake the wicked out of it, when it changes the earth to sealing clay?
stealing the light from the wicked men and breaking the arm to raise the strike. He says this, my God, in the 38th chapter. And he says, have you journeyed all the way to the sources of the sea? And have you been shown the gates of death or met the janitors of the shadow land? God is letting him know that all power is in my hand. And if it has been taken from you, not only can I put it back, but I am about to put it back better. I need you to understand that not only is he going to put it back, but he is about to put it back better. God is about to put everything back together in your life better than it ever was before. This is why when God turned the captivity of Job after he prayed for his friends, that the Bible bears out, he gave them double for his trouble, because God was putting it back better than it ever was before. And regardless of whatever's broken in your life, I'm here to declare that God is about to put it back better than it ever was before. Not only do you need to shout that God can put it back, I need you to shout that God can put it back better. That's why this year has been such a difficulty. But the Bible says, I feel like preaching up in here, it was good that I was afflicted, because I learned this year what my substance was all about. And I learned this year that God provides seed to the sower and bread, my God, to the eater. That when it looked like I wasn't going to have everything I needed, some way, somehow, the Lord my God provided for me in the middle of a worldwide pandemic, that he kept my family and he kept me safe. And though I might have lost some things, I didn't lose it all. And regardless of whatever I lost, he's about to put it back better. And whatever the enemy has touched, he has been found out. For the Bible says, if the thief be found, he hath to restore it sevenfold. And the increase of his house, it's about to come back better. You ought to throw your hands up and declare, God, thank you for your consideration, because it's about to come back better. Everything I went through, I thank you for at this very moment, because it's about to come back better. All of my hardship, all of my turmoil, I thank you for your consideration, because it's about to come back better. It's about to come back better. You ought to throw your hands up in worship and say, God, I thank you for your consideration. You put me here. You constituted me. You covered me. You cared for me. You gave me a heads up. You knew what was coming. Thank you for your consideration. The enemy tried, he even tried to get God to take responsibility for what happened to Job. He told him, put your hand on him, he'll curse you. And God ignored him, because God was saying to him, my hand is already on him. I've already been covering him. Don't think I haven't seen how you tried him before. God has already covered you. His hand has been on you this whole time. And I think you ought to throw your hands up and say, God, thank you for your consideration. God is never in the business of harming you. He is never in the business of harming you. But he is always in the business of helping you. And your help is here. Don't you go into 2021 with skepticism. Don't you go into 2021 thinking that this year was a loss. This year was not a loss. This year was a lesson. And the lesson is this. Thank you for your consideration. Because I was spiraling out of control. And my heart was getting full of worry and fear, that even my sacrifice was a fearful one. that even my worship was out of fear, not out of faith. I had my substance confused. And I put too much stock in my seed. And I never considered my sum. I never considered your consideration. Thank you, God, for your consideration. Thank you for having your hand on me this entire time. When I was mad with you, and when I was frustrated, and when I cursed, and when I said, I'm going back to doing it my way, and when I talked about everybody, and when I was angry with everybody, and I started blaming everybody, and your hand stayed on me. Thank you for your consideration. I'm thankful that it didn't tear me apart, and it should have. Thank you for your consideration. Would you consider that God's hand has been on you for a long time? And would you consider that his hand is reaching out to you at this very moment? He said, if you draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. He extends his hand freely, unconditionally. And he knows more than anybody what it's like to suffer loss. God knows more than anyone, for he gave his only begotten son for you and I. So that in our darkest moments, when we reached out of that darkness to hopefully find something that can pull us up, we would find his hand. And God is reaching that hand out to you right now, saying, I love you. Would you come? Don't be confused about this year. Don't be confused about his goodness. Don't be confused about his love. Would you come? Somebody needs to come back to him right now. Just right where you are, just lift your hands and say, Father, I run back to you. I come back to your arms. I come back. I come back. I was confused for a second. I was hurt for a second. I was mad and upset and angry. But I come back to you. Because in all of this, I realize it's not about me. It's about you. Job is not about Job. It's about God. It's about him putting crucifixion right in the middle of the Bible to show you that there's always resurrection after crucifixion. There's always blessing after suffering. There's always an up after the down. But God often goes down first. It's what he does. Unless the seed falls to the ground and die, it abides alone. God goes down first. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in due time, he'll exalt you. He'll bring you up. That's the way of the kingdom. The kingdom is never up first. It's down first. And so we started off a new decade going down because, baby, we about to go up. And the greatest up you can ever experience is knowing that you have a relationship with the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. He's reaching that arm out to you, that hand out to you. Grab it. Ask him to come into your life, and he'll change you forever. He loves you. He loves you. And no matter how hard it is, you'll always have him. No matter how much you mess up, you'll always have him. He loves you. He loves you. And he considered you long before you considered him. That's why he died. And that's why he rose. And he is seated at the right hand of God praying for you right now. The seed is praying for the substance. God, Lord, have mercy. The incorruptible word is praying that your faith doesn't fail. He's praying for you that your faith doesn't fail. God loves you more than you know. Let him into your heart. And all you have to do is lift your hands and say, Father, come into my heart. He'll do it right now. For whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be saved. May he fill your heart with joy. May all the pain and discouragement and pressure fall off of you like shackles. Clank, 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 hit the floor. May the burden you've carried around so long be lifted as you step into the unforced rhythm of grace of God. Take his yoke upon you. Learn of him. It's easy and it's light. That's what you're going to discover and find out. As you come to close this year, get your perspective radically changed on how good God is and how he has already blessed you and will continue to build your life, continue to use you for his glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. I pray this word blessed you. I pray it touched your heart. I want you to share this word with somebody. Set up your own watch party. Somebody needs to hear this word. We ought to thank God for his consideration. For he has considered us. And he will take care of all of us. He'll never leave us, nor will he forsake us. He'll be with us to the very end. Would you consider continuing to be a blessing to this ministry as we continue to try to be a blessing to as many people as possible? Your financial gift helps us to do that. If you would consider sowing a seed into this ministry, we would greatly appreciate it. You can text your gift right now to GiveKLC. Text that to 73256. GiveKLC to 73256. If you're a tither and you're deciding to tithe and sow into this ministry, we know that the Lord is going to open you the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing, and you shall not have room enough to receive it. We believe that he'll rebuke the devourer, the seed eater, for your sake. Everything that tries to eat away of your resources, he will command it to stop. Your fruit will come in its season, and it won't spoil on the vine. And all nations of the earth will declare you as a blessed people. That's what the promise is in the word of God to every tither. And so I encourage you to do that. We thank God for your faithfulness and we thank God for your giving. And you can give on the text platform. You can give on our website. You can give on our church app as well. Our church app is available on iTunes or Google Play. Wherever you like to do it as unto the Lord. And I pray that this word touch your heart. Now may God bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. May God be gracious unto you and give you peace. May he surround you with his favor like a shield. May his angels encamp themselves round about you and his precious blood cover you from now into eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you.